If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 11. Beginning with verse 1. Now, remember Saul, last week, he was not only chosen by the people, if you remember that the people themselves rejected Samuel, and Samuel got offended because he thought that they were rejecting him, because his sons were not walking with God. And so when he went to the Lord, he said, "Hey, Lord, what's going on here? I mean, these people, you know, you send me to them as a prophet, and now they're rejecting me." And God says, "Hey, hold it here, Samuel. They're not rejecting you. You know, you're in my perfect will. They're rejecting me from being king over their lives. Instead of having a theocracy over their lives, now they're going to be having a monarchy. Men will rule over them, not me." And so we see the weakness already of a king that not only was chosen by the people, but he starts very humble, very steady. And then we'll see the progression as Saul begins not only to slide back, and eventually, you know, the Spirit of God departs from him and an evil spirit comes upon him and begins to use him to try to kill David, the next king in line that God chooses by his theocracy. Beginning with chapter 11, verse 1. And then Nahash, they're coming from the east here, and the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh Gilead. Now, what's going on here is that Nahash, the Ammonite, is proclaiming war against the people of God. And it says again, notice there, "And all the men of Jabesh said to Nahash, 'Make a covenant with us and we will serve you.' And then Nahash the Ammonite answered them and said, 'On this condition, I will make a covenant with you, that I may put out all of your right eyes and bring reproach on all of Israel.'" He says, "Yeah, you want to make a covenant with me? Sure. I'll tell you what you do. Let me poke out every one of your right eyes, and then we'll be making a covenant with each other." Then the elders of Jabesh said to him, "Well, why don't you hold up for 7 days? Notice, that we may send messengers to all the territory of Israel, and then if there is no one to save us, we will come out to you." Which means, hey, let us think about it. I mean, we don't want our eyes plucked out. But let us think about it and see if deliverance comes. Verse 4. "And so the messenger came to Gibeah of Saul and told the news of the hearing of the people. And all the people lifted up their voices and began to weep when they heard," hey, they want to pluck out our right eyes. Everybody started weeping and crying. "And now there was Saul coming behind their herd from the field. And Saul said, 'Hey, what troubles the people that they may weep?' And they told him the words of the men of Jabesh." So here is now Saul becoming the king of Israel. And we begin to see that here Saul still is plowing the fields. We see the humility of Saul continuing, not in royalty, but real humble, still working the fields and being a farmer. And when he hears about this, it upsets him, because he can't believe that these people want to pluck out the right eyes of his people. Verse 6. "And then the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard these news, and his anger was greatly aroused." Notice that God's power now is over the king. And here what happens is that God uses this experience to empower Saul and to use Saul in his first mission against his enemy, to see how he's going to react and what he's going to do. And I think this is really important, because whenever in the Old Testament God would use somebody, the Spirit of God would come upon him. It wasn't like the New Testament, where every one of us have the Holy Spirit. But certain people would receive the power of the Holy Spirit, and then God would use those people as prophets and as teachers. And of course, God accomplished his will through these men, even like King Saul now. Then verse 7, "And so he took a yoke of oxen. He cut them in little pieces And he sent them throughout all the territory of Israel by the hands of a messenger, saying, whoever does not go out with Saul and Samuel to the battle, so it shall be done to his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell on all the people that came out with one consent. Now, what is he doing? He's actually calling out, hey, we're going to go to war. And we need a lot of men for this battle. The men of Israel were afraid. And so Saul says, he uses the illustration here by killing this little lamb and breaking up into little pieces. Hey, if you don't come out, this was going to happen to you. So he's actually warning the people and putting fear in the people so they can be challenged to come to the battle. Verse 8. And when the number of them beset, the children of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah were 30,000. So you have 30 now, 300,000 and 30,000 coming out to the battle. And then they said to the messengers who came, thus you shall say to the men of Jabesh Gilead, tomorrow by this time the sun is hot, you shall have help. Then the messenger came and reported it to the men of Jabesh, and they were so glad because now they don't have to pluck out their eyes. They're going, hey man, we got the people coming. Don't worry about it. We're going to keep quiet until tomorrow, and then we'll break the news to the Ammonites. Verse 10. Therefore the men of Jabesh said, tomorrow we will come out to you, and you may do with us whatever seems good to you. Notice 20-mile march now. And they're actually baiting these people in, you know, hey, come on out, you can do whatever you want to us. Not telling them there's 300,000 plus 30,000 coming to fight against them. Verse 11, and so it was. On the next day, that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the camp in the morning watch, and they killed the Ammonites into the heat of the day. And it happened that those who survived were scattered, so that no two of them were left together. Now notice, first of all, that God gives them the victory. It's not Saul. It's the Lord working through Saul. I think this is really important because even today in the church, you know, whenever someone is anointed by God, and the problem today is we have too many celebrities where people literally are watching man rather than God, not recognizing that even basketball players, football players, baseball players, hockey players, or a lawyer or a judge or whatever it may be, or even a movie star, that gift and talent that person possesses in his or her life was not given to them by themselves. This is the gift of God. That God is the one that has anointed that person. And yet how many times athletes and movie stars and heroes always take the glory for themselves when the whole time it's the Lord, the one that has given us the gifts. He deserves all the glory and the honor. And so here we see that these people are getting not only the victory because of God, but at the same time, Saul himself divided his men into three groups and attacked, and so he strategized the battle, and God gave him the wisdom on how to attack the Ammonites and wipe them out. And we always have to give the glory and the honor to the Lord. He's the one that fights our battles. He's the one that stands for us in every area of our lives. It's not of ourselves, it's the Lord. Verse 12. And then the people said to Samuel, who is he who said, Saul shall reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death. And so they brought the men and they put him to death. And then, but Saul said, not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has accomplished salvation in all of Israel. Notice that. Saul now has come to that place and he's taking the authority as a king. And you notice that at the beginning of the reign of Saul, here right now, he's very humble, very gentle, very loving, very kind, very caring. Because by the time we get to chapter 15 and 16 and all the way through, you will see a change in personality and a change in heart. Here he begins very humble, very steady, looking to God and listening to God. But things will change as we progress with the lesson. Verse 14, And then Samuel said to the people, come, let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. That was where God not only established his worship for the people of God. But here's a reconfirmation now, verse 15. And so all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal, and there they made sacrifices and peace offerings before the Lord, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. It was a time of celebration. Why? Because God had given the victory to them. You see, it was a whole spiritual experience for the people, recognizing that if it wasn't for the Lord, they would have got wiped out. But God went before them. And that kind of always comforts me to know that even though I'm in great battles in my life, that in the last 30 years being in the ministry, that God has never, ever failed me. And he will never fail us. He will continue to finish that work that he started in your life, and he will never, ever let you down. But at the same time, we need to rejoice in the things that God not only has done, but in the things that he's even doing here tonight in our own personal lives. Because God loves us so much, and he wants to do so much in our lives. Chapter 12 now. Notice. And now Samuel said to all Israel, indeed I have listened to your voice in all that you said to me, and I have made you a king over you. So this is now in chapter 12. It's literally Samuel's farewell speech. He's retiring. He's moving out of the office of prophet. He'll be around for a while, but he's taking the back seat now, and he's giving his last speech to them, and he wants them to know his heart. He wants to be blameless in everything that he's done. And so here Samuel gives us his last public speech, defending himself, so there's nothing that can be pressed against him. Verse 2, look what he says. And now here is the king walking before you. I am now old and gray-headed, and look, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood even to this day. Samuel had been in the ministry a long time. A long time. You see, the judge of Israel now comes to the people of God at the end of his life, and he speaks to them from his own heart. You know what I find amazing is that every person one day will give their last speech or farewell. Every one of us. You know, you begin to look at your life and you begin to reflect, and the thing that you want the most in your life is to finish well for God. To finish well. It doesn't matter what happened in the last 30 years. What matters is what's going to happen in the next 20 or 30 years if the Lord allows you to live. And one of the greatest things in my life, in my hope, is that I can finish well the race that God has set before me. And that you, the congregation of God, may continue, your children and your grandchildren, may continue to hear the voice of God and continue to pass it on from generation to generation until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, because he's going to come soon. But at the same time, before the Lord comes again, there could be many of us that will be gone into eternity. And all those prayers that we've been praying for our children and friends and loved ones, sometimes we don't see those prayers answered while we're here, but we can see those prayers answered when we are gone. Because God keeps record of our prayers. So don't lose heart. Continue to pray. Maybe you think, I'm not seeing any results. Hey, there are results. The problem is God's timing, not your timing. Just continue to do what God's called you to do, and God will do his work in you and through you. And so I was really encouraged by Samuel as I read this letter today. It was so cool. Look again what he says, verse 3. He said, here I am. Witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. What is he doing? He says, you guys, here is my life. If you have anything to say to me or blame me for anything, I just want to let you know that my life is blameless before you as an officer of the Lord. Whose ox have I ever taken? Or whose donkey have I ever taken? Or whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? Or for those hands have I ever received any bribe with blind eyes? He says, and if I have, I want to restore it to you. If I ever taken anything from you, if I ever cheated you, if I ever, ever, ever did anything against you, I want to make it right if you can tell me where I've gone wrong. That's the heart of a true servant of God. Not seeking for money, not seeking for popularity, not seeking for power, but truly he loved the people. He loved the people. And he took care of the people. So he says, if you have anything against me, go ahead and judge me. Verse 4. And they said, hey, look at Samuel. You have never cheated us or oppressed us, nor have you ever taken anything from any man's hands. Imagine that. Remember Paul the Apostle in Acts 18 and then Acts 20? He said, I want you guys to know something, that I'm on my way to Jerusalem and then I'm going to Rome and they're going to kill me. But I want you to know that this is my last journey. And before I leave, I want you to know this thing, that I wash my hands from all men's blood because I have not failed to give to you the full counsel of God. I like Paul, just like Samuel. Saying, hey, you guys, I'm blameless. I never kept back anything from you. I gave of myself to you. And if you have anything against me, go ahead and say it. So cool to have that kind of testimony, like Paul and like Samuel and like so many others. Verse 4 again. And they said, you have never cheated us or oppressed us. He says, nor have you ever taken anything from any man's hand. And then he said unto them, the Lord is a witness against you, and is anointed his witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand. And they answered and said, hey, he is a witness. Amen. And then Samuel said to the people, it is the Lord who raised up Moses and Aaron, and who brought your fathers up from the land of Egypt. Now he begins to rehearse their history. And you know, this is really important, because how many times have you or myself, and I think this is important that we do, that we continue to rehearse the history of our Christian fellowship with God, our Christianity. Our kids and our grandkids and our great-grandkids need to know where we came from and what we did and how we came to the Lord. From generation to generation to generation. That's what Samuel is doing now. He goes back and begins to rehearse to them Moses and what happened to the people of God coming out of Egypt. Verse 7. And now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and your fathers. Hey, God has always been good to you and to your fathers. And when Jacob had gone into Egypt, and your fathers cried out to the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot the Lord their God, notice, when they forgot the Lord their God, then he sold them into the hands of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And then God set it up, when they were in the battle, to get defeated, so that God, to do what? So they would turn to God for help. Even though God should have never helped them, yet he loved them so much, he helped them. Just like he helps you and me. Look what it says. And then they cried out to the Lord and said, look, God, we have sinned because we have forgotten the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroths, gods of fertility. But now deliver us from the hand of our enemies, and we will serve you. And then the Lord sent Jerubbaal, or Gideon, Bedan, Japheth, and Samuel, and deliver you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwell in safety. Every time they would get in trouble in the book of Judges, what did God do? He sent them a judge. And what did he do? He delivered them. And when God would deliver them, they would do okay for a while, and then they go right back into sin. They would repent and come out of sin and go back into sin. It was like a roller coaster ride to the book of Judges. Verse 12. And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was on your king. Now, notice he reminds them of the fallacy that instead of moving into a theocracy, they moved into a monarchy. It's so sad that men would rather have men rule and govern over them than to have the Lord over them. But yet that's what they did. And that's what so many people even do today. Instead of God being my Lord and my Savior, they choose to not only have themselves, but Satan and other people ruling over their lives and destroying their lives. He says, now therefore, here is the king whom you have chosen and whom you desire. And take note, the Lord has set a king over you. God allowed it, but this was not God's perfect will. Verse 14, here it is, the conditions. If you fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice, I want you to mark three things. Fear, serve, and obey. Because that's still true today. Notice this, the conditions for them. If you fear the Lord and serve him and obey him and do not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and your king who reigns over you will continue following the Lord your God. Notice the condition. Here God is the great authority over our lives. And yet they wanted Saul over their lives. And yet God here is giving them another opportunity. Look, if you fear, if you serve, if you obey, and you don't rebel against my commandments, guess what's going to happen? I'm going to bless you and your king. Verse 15. However, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandments of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you as it was against your fathers. Wow. Now, this is the Old Testament. And people say, well, that's the Old Testament. It's not the New Testament. No, same books. God is with us when we're with him. But if you're not with God, then how can God really protect you, you see? Here God is saying, you know what, you guys? I'm giving you the opportunity, but here's a warning. If you ever do not obey the voice of the Lord and you rebel against the commandments of the Lord, the word of God, then the Lord, the hand of the Lord will be against you just as it was against your fathers. And all you have to do is go back and read Exodus and Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and then the book of Joshua, and the book of Judges, and then you get the story. God punished them. God wiped them out because they would not obey. Look what else he says to them. Verse 16. Now therefore, stand and see this great thing which the Lord your God will do before our eyes. It says, is today not the wheat harvest? I will call to the Lord, and he will set thunder and rain, that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great. What is he doing? He's going to pray for God to send thunder. Notice he says here, thunder and rain, to demonstrate that God was not pleased with their choice, what they had done. He says, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking for a king for yourselves. God was never, never pleased about that. Verse 18. And so Samuel called to the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. He just gave them a little taste of his judgment, and they got blown away. Verse 19. And all the people said to Samuel, now, you and I know, you know, if somebody's in an accident, what's the first thing they say? Man, I'm going to go to church on Sunday. You know, they get fear. And it's cool because everybody wants to get close to the heart of God when there's a danger or you find out you have cancer or something like that. Well, that's the attitude they take. Look at verse 19. And all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servant to the Lord your God that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves. So here they're making a confession, but guess what? It's not true repentance. It's not true repentance. How many times people will say, Lord, I'm sorry, but they go right back to their sin? That's not true repentance. True repentance is making a 180-degree turn, complete turnaround, and go the opposite way, and never, ever going back to your sin or your old sins. Their sin was asking for a king. Deep down in their hearts, they did not want God to reign and rule over them. And so God knew their hearts. Look what Samuel said. And then Samuel said to the people, don't fear. You have done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord. Don't backslide, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Circle the word all, not part of your heart, all of your heart. We are to serve the Lord and to love the Lord. And check this out, verse 21. Notice when people turn aside from God, they do stupid things. Look what he says. And do not turn aside. See, if you backslide, what happens? You go back to the world and you do stupid things that you're going to have to reap later on. Look what he says. And do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. Hey, what are you going to go back to? Really? I mean, once you meet the Lord and God gives you everything, what do you have to look forward to? Going back into the world, to your same sins, to the same dud life that you had before? It's nothing. And here it's an incredible thing, because how many people do not listen to the word of God? Do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things. Every experience in life is empty, emptiness. And I mean, I've done so much in my life, and yet every time I accomplish another goal, guess what? I'm empty. Empty. You can buy a new car and be empty a week later. You're not going to get satisfaction in this life, but in the life to come, you will be totally satisfied in the Lord. And that emptiness that we have within our hearts, it just demonstrates even more in my life and in our lives how much more we need God in our lives. Because can you imagine how people that do not have God, how they feel every day? I mean, if I feel empty and I'm a Christian, just think how they feel. No wonder people commit suicide and do stupid things. But yet here he says, for the Lord will not forsake, notice, his people. For his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Isn't that wonderful? That God will not leave himself without a witness because of who? Because he honors his name, the greatest thing. His name is great. Great in our lives. Great in every one of us. He said this because he knew what? The nature of man. He knows who we are and what we've done. And yet, you have to serve somebody. People have to serve somebody. If you don't serve the Lord, then you're going to serve the devil. And when you serve the devil, you serve the gods of gold and silver and all kinds of other gods of alcohol and drugs and all these things. And sometimes people say, well, you know what? I think I just start going to church. And then they get, you know, weird and they stop going to church. And they start drinking a little bit more or taking drugs again or going back to their fornication and adulteries. And it seems that people that have known the Lord and go back into the world, it's worse than those that are in the world. Why? Because you have tasted of the truth of God. You've tasted of the sweetness of Jesus Christ. You and I cannot ever be the same once you've been touched by God. So you might as well stick it out. Where are you going to go? Where are you going to go? Seriously. Everything you'll do is emptiness of life. So why not just stick it out and be with the Lord and allow God to protect you? It's better to obey than to sacrifice, than to do anything else. Walking with God, hey, no regrets. No regrets. But check this out, verse 23. And then Samuel said, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should ever sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you.
but I will teach you the good and the right way. Hey, did you know? I want you to underline that verse 23. Did you know that it is a sin not to pray? That's right. It's a sin not to pray. We need to pray. We need to have times in the morning. The Jews prayed 3 times, you know, a day. 6 o'clock in the morning, and then at 12 noon, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And it's important because our times of prayer are very important. Why? Because when we pray to God, we're in fellowship with God. And we get to know who God is. And we get to hear His voice. And we get to hear instruction that He gives to us. We need communion, oneness with Jesus Christ. And here Samuel says, there's no possible way that I am going to ever sin against God by not praying to God. You see? By stopping and not praying. We need to have days and times of prayer. I'm not talking about hours of prayer, but God knows our hearts. It's good to pray. And if you want to learn how to pray, read John 17, the Lord's Prayer. It'll blow you away. Verse 24, only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart. Here it is again. For consider what great things He has done for you. Hey, consider what God already has done for you. Great things. He gave you salvation. He forgave you for all your sins. He cast them as far as to the east or the west. He buries them in the deepest part of the ocean. Remembers them no more. He, Satan, comes along, the accuser of the brethren. And where does God say? Hey, Satan, he's one of mine. Get lost. And we can say, I rebuke you, Satan. You have no power in me. God has done such great things for us. Our wives, our children, our grandchildren. Your homes, your jobs, so many great things God has done. But the greatest thing is what? He saved you and He saved me. That's the greatest thing. But it says, but if you still do wickedly, here's again the warning, but if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. Wow. You'll be swept away. And then Saul reigned 1 year. And when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel, 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash in the mountains of Bethel, 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin, and the rest of the people he sent away, and everyone to his sin. Now this is a chapter where Saul becomes really stupid, because you'll see what happens with his son Jonathan. Verse 3, and Jonathan attacked the garrison of the Philistines that was in Gibeah. And the Philistines heard of it, and then Saul blew the trumpet throughout all of the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. Now here's what's wrong with Saul. Saul started real humble, and real loving, and real kind. And now what he's doing, his son is in the battle, his son is getting the victory, and what does Saul do? He blows the trumpet and takes the glory for the battle. There's a danger where people take the glory for somebody else's work. Watch what happens here. Pride begins to set in the heart of Saul as he begins to blow the trumpet, like if he's the one that has actually gotten the victory. It was his son. And now all Israel heard of it, and they said that Saul had attacked a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel had also become an abomination of the Philistines, and the people were called together to Saul at Gilgal. And then the Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sands which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and encamped in Michmash in the east of Beth-Aven. And when the men of Israel saw it, they were in danger, for the people were distressed. And then the people hid in caves, in thickets, in rocks, in holes, in pits. Now can you imagine? Here are the people of God running away and hiding from their enemy. When God said, I will help you. A great army, but yet God's on the throne. But the weakness of the king. Verse 7. And some of the Hebrews crossed over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilgal. And as for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people follow him. Notice how they're following their king trembling. Can you imagine? What kind of army is that? And then he waited 7 days according to the time set for Samuel.
But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So here's the second problem with Saul. What does he do? He gets started waiting for Samuel. He goes in, he kills the sacrifice. He takes the position of a priest. And what happens? He gets himself in trouble with God. How many times we have people where God is gifted, but at the same time, they're coveting and they step into areas that God has not anointed you and gifted you in, and you get yourself in big trouble. That was the problem with Saul. Look what happens. Verse 9. And so Saul said, bring me a burnt offering here and a peace offering here to me. And he offered the burnt offering. Hey, that was the place of the priest. He's not a priest. He's a king. You see? And so what's happening here is that we need to be careful never to meddle by using gifts that God has not given to any one of us. And the third thing that he does is when he makes a stupid mistake, guess what he does? Instead of repenting, he makes excuses for himself. Look, verse 10. And now it happened that as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering, that Samuel came. He didn't wait long enough. And Saul went out to meet him, that he might greet him. And Samuel said, hey, what have you done? And Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled, or in the Hebrew, I forced myself and offered the burnt offerings. Whoa. How can you force yourself? There was no true attitude of worship. He forced himself when he was never, ever to be a priest. And yet he went ahead and did it. He makes excuses for his sin instead of repenting. He actually, you know, rambles through the whole thing. But the whole thing was this, that he felt compelled, or he forced himself to do it. But it was never truly a good sacrifice, because God couldn't accept that, only for the priest. And Samuel said to Saul, you have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. And listen carefully, how many times when God has a work for someone, but they keep not listening to God and overstepping their bounds. And finally God says, enough is enough. You see? Watch this. But now, your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself, and here's the key, a man after his own heart. Who is that? David. He's not in the picture yet, but already God's looking at David. David is the man after God's own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. Notice that. God rejects who? Saul. But he's going to choose David. You see? And then Samuel arose. He went up from Gilgal to Gibeah and Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people present with him, about 600 men. Or there was 24,000 now that had deserted. Remember, from all the men, 2,400 deserted. And Saul, Jonathan, his son, and the people present with him remained in Gibeah Benjamin, but the Philistines encamped in Michmash. And then raiders came out in the camp of the Philistines, three companies. One company turned to the road of Ophrah, to the land of Shual. And another company turned to the road of Beth-Horon. And another company turned to the road of the borders overlooking the valley of Zebon towards the wilderness. And now there was no blacksmith to be found throughout the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make swords and spears. These Jews didn't have spears or swords or chariots like these other armies, man. They were fully equipped. Why? Because God was their protection. God fought their battles. They were not into the iron, you know, into the iron edge. They didn't have no weapons of iron. Verse 20. But all the Israelites would go down to the Philistines to sharpen each man's plowshare and his matlock and his axe and his sickle. And then the charge for a sharpening was a pim for the plowers and for the mattocks and forks and axes to set the point of the goats. And it came about on the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people who were with Saul or Jonathan. But they were found with Saul and Jonathan his son. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the pass of Michmash. And again, here's what's happening. They're going out to the battle, and they're standing before the battle, and all of a sudden here they're looking out and saying, okay, what's going to happen to us? But you know, God just blows me away. We'll see in chapter 14 next week. What God will do as God takes Jonathan, not Saul. Jonathan was a man after God's own heart. And God begins to use Jonathan to become friends with David. Because God begins, instead of giving the kingdom to Jonathan, which is the one that should come into the kingdom, Jonathan himself declares, look, David, I know that God has chosen you to be the next king. And you know what? I'm for you and I am with you. Because I know that my father is a fool. Jonathan says that about himself. He recognizes that his dad is a fool. And instead of reigning with God, he's actually reigning without God. And how sad it is when your children, when the children rebuke the parents. When the children can see that their parents are not walking with God. How sad that is. That the parents brought the children to the Lord, but then over a period of time, the parents leave the Lord, but the children continue to grow in the Lord. And how sad it is as children continue to grow and to manifest themselves in God and to be able to see fathers and mothers and grandfathers and grandmothers that actually are no longer walking with God. What a poor testimony that is for a family. May God help us to pray and to be like Jonathan and to be like David. No matter what happens, we are going to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we come before you this evening to thank you so much for your love and for the grace and the mercies, God, that you have given to each one of us individually, Father. And Lord, we pray for these lessons in our own personal lives, especially in tonight's lesson, God, where you ask us to obey you, to serve you with all of our hearts, and to become men and women after your own heart. Lord, we want that. How I thank you for these people that come tonight. We pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would convict and that your Holy Spirit would bless your people that have been here tonight, Lord. Bless them, Lord. For, Lord, they came to receive what's spiritual, Lord God, and lasting. And so, Lord God, we ask you for them and their trials, their temptations, and everything that every one of them are facing even here tonight, Lord God. Father, I pray for my family, for my children, for my grandchildren, Lord God. And Lord, I pray for this beautiful congregation that you've given to us, Lord. I pray for the pastors in South America, Lord God, for those in China, in India, Pakistan, Father, Afghanistan, Father, in Vietnam, Thailand, Father, South America, Central America, Mexico, Father, all the United States of America, all of Africa, Lord God, all of Europe and Eastern Europe, Lord God. And Father, we pray that your way and that your life would be in us. We thank you, we honor you, and we worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen.